There's a very familiar story about three men who are working on a stone pile. And a passerby asked the first man what he was doing. And the guy replied very tersely, "I'm chiseling stone." When he asked the second man what he was doing, he said, "I'm making a living." Hoping for better luck with the third, he asked him what he was doing. And he put down his sledgehammer. He pointed toward a construction site just further down the road, and he replied he was helping to construct a great cathedral. All three men were doing the same job, but not all three men had the same perspective on what they were doing. Third man had a proper vision and a proper perspective of the meaningful work that he was involved in. If someone were to ask you, what do you do here, or why are you here? Specifically, let's say at church. You know, some may reply, "I teach children, I work in the nursery, I help in the kitchen, I help with the youth, I just attend." You know, those are good answers, but they really fall short. We need a bigger perspective. God saved us, and God is using us to build His church, locally and around the world, as we take the gospel to the nations. As you'll see, that's what Paul's perspective was on his life and his ministry. God had saved him and called him to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. He'll make that very clear in this last part of his salutation to the Romans. Now, you and I are not the Apostle Paul, but just as God sent Paul and called him to serve the nations, so God saved us and called us to make a difference for Jesus in our world at this time where He's called us to live. So once again, let's look at these first seven verses in Romans chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4, by way of review, we had God's messenger, which is the Apostle Paul, as he says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. And then you have God's messengers, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Both the Old and the New Testament point to Jesus Christ, which is God's message. It's a message of his Son. Verses 3 and 4, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's God's message. It's one of his Son. That's taught in both the Old and the New Testament. A man once asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon, made the comment to him, he said, "You know, all your messages sound the same to me." To which Spurgeon replied, "That's because no matter where I am in the Bible, I make a direct line to Jesus." Jesus is the focus of the Scriptures from beginning to end. He's the theme of the Old Testament as well as the New. Now, let's look at God's method of how he gets this message out. Verses 5 through 7. Let's read the text together and then we'll start walking back through it. Verse 5 says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Begins with those words that tie it in together, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. The "through whom" is a reference to the resurrected Christ. It's all through Jesus. And we are given gifts as a result of that. The first gift that he mentions, through whom we have received grace. It's unmerited favor Don't miss the key word. It's not earned, it's received. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. It came through Jesus Christ. You and I can't earn it, and we don't deserve it. It's freely given to us. As you heard read verse Ephesians 2:8, I'm going to add verse 9 to it. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The salvation process by grace through faith is really due to the grace of God. He did not need to save us when we rebelled, but He chose to. It's all by and it's all through His grace. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Listen, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs through the hope of eternal life. You have words like kindness, love, mercy, justified by His grace. In the future, we'll look at this next text quite a bit, but Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We're justified or declared righteous by the grace of God. All this is through Jesus. Read a great quote in the process of reading this past week. This one came from Donald Gray Barnhouse. He said, love directed upward is worship. That's what we do. When we direct our love toward God, we're worshiping Him. Love demonstrated outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. That's what God did. He stooped down to us in sending His Son. But grace is not the only gift that Paul talks about. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Apostleship is also a gift. Now, we need to define apostleship because in one sense, Paul was an apostle in a way that you and I can never be. Just as Jesus is the Son of God in a way that you and I as men or, you know, a child of God for women, He's a son in a way that none of us could ever be. So I use the capital A apostle and the lowercase a apostle. The capital A apostle is the specific. That designation applies only to the 12. And Matthias, who replaced Judas, and then Paul. They were the foundation on which the church was built. No one is an apostle in the capital A sense who is not called by God to that role, having seen the resurrected Christ for verification of their apostleship. That's one of the ways that Paul defended his apostleship, is that he had seen the resurrected Jesus. But the word apostle literally means one who is sent. So in that sense, it applies to all followers of Jesus. That's the lowercase a apostle. We're sent. Sent where? Well, we're sent to those who don't know the Savior. In our homes, in our community, in our neighborhood, at our schools, on our jobs, with our relatives, and at times to other parts of the world. We're all sent. Notice the we in there, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, some have said the we could be Paul speaking just about himself, in the way that sometimes we utilize that. You know, so what are we doing today? You know, a parent says to a child. But it goes beyond that to us because we've been sent by God. We've been left here to make a difference in the lives of people. Let me give you one last observation before we move on from this portion of it. Grace must precede apostleship. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. One cannot truly be sent by God who doesn't first know God, having received his grace. God can use all people, he can even use pagans, to accomplish his will. But we first receive his grace, and then we go forth as those whom he has sent with the message of his grace. So we begin with God's gifts, and then we look at God's requirement. It's obedience. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That's kind of Paul felt like was his mission, was to carry that message to others. First, let me start at the back end of this verse, for his name's sake. It's for his glory, it's for his majesty, it's for his power, it's his righteousness, it's his holiness. His name's sake, somebody's name kind of describes who they are, particularly if you're using it in an adjective format describing them. You know, we refer to Honest Abe for President Lincoln a lot of times to kind of help explain his character. When we talk about the name of God, we're talking about who he is. All this is for his name's sake. You may have a heart to reach the lost, and praise God for that. You may have a desire to serve people and praise God for that. But ultimately, it has to go back. We do it for his sake and his glory. Not necessarily so that we can reach the lost, so we would love to do that. Not so necessarily we can serve others, though we would love to do that. But we do it for his glory. It's for his name's sake. So often when I personally feel frustrated in a relationship or something, or you did something and it may not have been appreciated, I've had people over the years ask me just simply, who are you doing that for? Are you doing it for them? Are you doing it for yourself? Or are you doing it for God? If you're doing it for God, it really doesn't matter what other people say or how they respond, because it all goes back to him. I am doing it for his glory. That's what should happen. So it's for his name's sake. And notice, Paul says, grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So, first of all, as you look at that phrase, the obedience of faith, it is the faith in the sense of the gospel. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we read the following. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So, the way I like to say it is that the gospel is not necessarily a choice we have. It's a command that needs to be obeyed. Every time you see the gospel presented in the Bible, it is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It is repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All those are commands. Now, we do have a choice. The choice is, am I going to obey what God says in trusting the gospel? Or am I going to disobey what God says and think I can do it my own way? There's a command that must be obeyed, and that command is the gospel message. But it goes beyond that to a life of faith, where we live a life of obedience that flows out of the gospel and out of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're to obey him. That's the obedience of the faith. It's an obedience that must be demonstrated. If you and I are going to be effective, quote unquote, apostles for Jesus, we must live out the faith before others. Paul opens this book to the Romans with obedience. As you will see way down the road, he concludes the book with obedience also. In his final benediction in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, in verse 26, he says the following: according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. It's like he bookends the book of Romans by emphasizing obedience of faith. It's good for us to emphasize it too. And notice that Paul was called to the Gentiles, or as some Bibles say, to the nations. The Greek word is the word ethnos, from which we get ethnicity. It's nations, it's individual people groups. Paul's not talking about location or geography. He's talking about different people, specifically as he contrasts between Jews and Gentiles. I want you to think for just a moment about a couple that we support as missionaries, the Bryants. They work with the Seed Company, which is part of Wycliffe Bible Translator, and they go there to translate the Bible into a language oftentimes that they must learn. In some instances, an alphabet has to be created. And the first thing people do after putting together an alphabet for people is they put together a dictionary for people based on their language. And then once you start putting that together, then you start putting together the text that you're translating, beginning with one of the Gospels to get it out to the people. There's a lot that goes into that. And then after you do all that, you have to teach people how to read and how to write so they can begin to read it in their own language. In many ways, that's what Paul was doing as he was going to these different areas. Though they spoke a common language, he was going in helping to introduce people to this living Christ so that they would obey the gospel. They would have an obedience of faith that would bring them to salvation, but then help them to walk in that salvation. So why do all that they do? Why struggle to do the work of translating the Bible? Or to go live in the jungles for decades in certain instances for people? Yes, we have a heart to reach those people. But you know what? You do it for His name's sake. It's for Him. We have to keep that in mind. That's what they're committed to. That's what Paul is challenging them to, is that God would be glorified through the things that we do because we keep Him as the focus of it. Thirdly, he looks at God's people and he describes them to all the believers who are in Rome. And look how he describes them: among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called the saints. So let's look at this description of who we are as the people of God. First, we're the called in Jesus Christ. You have a general call that goes out to everybody. It goes to everyone. Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. You've heard me say this before, you may not remember it, but when Charles Haddon Spurgeon died, you know he's one of my heroes, that's why I quote him a lot. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon died, in his open casket, there was an open Bible. His open Bible was there at Isaiah 45:22, and his index finger was pointing, his dead index finger is pointing to Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is no other. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Once again, notice the all in there. These are open invitations to anyone and everyone. And these general calls can be rejected, or they can be accepted. In other words, people have a choice on how they're going to respond, whether they're going to obey this gospel message or whether they're going to reject the gospel message. Jesus told Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you, but you wouldn't. In the Gospel of John, he said, the message came to you and you pretty much rejected it. But there's this efficacious call which goes out to the elect. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That efficacious call is going around all the world and people are coming to know Christ. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I'll certainly not cast out. Everyone that the Father gives to Jesus is going to come to Jesus. But notice the latter part. And anyone who comes to me, I'll not cast out. So people will ask about this whole issue. How do you know if I'm called in this sense? Trust Christ. That's the choice, the option that you have. Are you going to obey that gospel message by trusting Jesus or not? No one can use the excuse that they were not called because God will rightly hold all people accountable. Creation and conscience carry enough weight to hold all people accountable before God. We'll look at that when we get to the latter part of chapter 1 here in Romans, because Paul's going to address that. Some will use the excuse, well, what about those people who've never heard? If somebody uses that excuse with me when I'm talking to them at that point, I will simply say, you know what? Right now I'm not talking about those people who haven't heard. I'm talking to you. And you have heard and you are hearing. What are you going to do with the message of the gospel? There are answers for those who haven't heard. We'll look at that later in Romans 1. But that's not what we're dealing with right now. We're dealing with you. And you have heard, what are you going to do with this gospel message? Once again, to quote Spurgeon, he said, people do not walk around with a scarlet E hung around their neck for being elect. We don't know who they are. Our commitment is to share the gospel with all creation. And as people respond, it's because God is doing a work in their lives. But they have to hear the gospel message. That's why we carry the message everywhere we go. Or we should be. We're called. But then we're also beloved of God. You know, that's a topic that we can never, ever exhaust. The incredible love of God. Think about that. You and I are beloved of God. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with kindness. And as many of you know, to me, I think the greatest text in the Bible is Romans 8. It's my favorite chapter. And the last five verses are the pinnacle of that text as it declares the love of God for all of us. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Romans 8 when we get there. But I just want you to listen and just hear the love of God once again as Paul wrote in verses 35 through 39 of Romans 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, I just love that text. I mean, it's a text, forgive the analogy, but you'll understand. It's a text that I just want to marinate in that. I just wanted just to soak into me, into every part of me, as I think about this incredible love that God has for us. Nothing can separate us from that love. We are beloved of God. So think about that for a second. How does it make you feel to know that God loves you? Do you remember a time when you didn't sense that? Do you remember a time where you weren't experiencing the love of God because you were estranged from Christ? Put yourself in the place of those who don't know that love, especially if you can remember it. Let it burden your heart and let it burden my heart to reach out to them with the love of Christ. May we always have a heart like Paul to carry that message of the gospel, this amazing gospel, to the ends of the earth. Paul wanted to get to these believers in Rome, to fellowship with them, as well as encourage them and be encouraged by them. He talks about all the Gentiles, for all those who are in Rome, Jews and Gentiles alike, whether they're high or low, whether they're a slave or free, whether they're learned or unlearned, whether they're rich, whether they're poor. Paul had a passion to share this message of Christ with them. May God give us that same kind of passion for a lost and dying world that's just across the street from us, in our neighborhoods. A lost and dying world that's sitting in the desks right next to us on our campuses, or in the cubicle next to us, or that construction site, or the hospital, wherever else we may be. Let's take that message to them. We are the called, we are beloved. And then he says, we're called as saints. The word for saint in the Greek is the word hagios. The reason I mention that is because that's the root word for all these words. Saint, sanctify, sanctification, holy, hallow, as in hallowed be your name. All of those have the same root, and it means to be set apart for God. And really, it's set there as a contrast, literally, between saint and sinner. Now, I want you to think about this. Saint, sinner. The only difference between saint and sinner is the Savior. That's it. That's the only difference between a saint and a sinner. A saint is a sinner who's been saved by the grace of Almighty God. Period. That's it. That's the only thing that separates saints and sinners is Jesus. Okay? I want to read once again from Donald Gray Barnhouse. He said the following. He said, God Almighty does not make a saint by exalting an individual, but by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare to you today that on the authority of the Bible, that I and any true believer have as much right to the title saint as did Paul, Peter, and the rest of the disciples. We're all saints if we know Christ. Dr. Harry Ironside, a great teacher from the earlier part of the last century, the 1920s, 30s, 40s, Dr. Ironside was on a trip going across the country doing some speaking. And as he was traveling clear across the country, it was a 5-day train trip. And he shared the car where he was at with a group of nuns. They were there heading on this, going coast to coast. And so he had opportunities to visit and to talk with them. And they talked with him, and they would read the Bible and have various discussions and stuff. And at one point, Dr. Ironside asked these group of nuns, he says, have any of you ever met a real-life saint? And they're like, no. He said, would you like to? And they said, yeah. And he said, hi, I'm Saint Harry. And he just kind of looked at him, and then he took him to the scriptures to help them to see that every person, the moment they trust Jesus Christ from God's perspective, they're saints. That's who we are. In fact, that's the term that God uses to describe a believer. It's a saint. The word we most often use, Christian, was first used by the world and was used as a term of derision. In Acts 11:26, where it first appears, it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christianos, meaning little Christs. And it wasn't a term to exalt them, it was a term to mock them. God's term for us is, we're saints. Now, the Bible uses the idea of saint in three different ways. First, it's the visible local community of believers, to the saints who are in this location or that location. Secondly, it's those who have a spiritual community that is connected to God through the person of Jesus Christ. Once again, we are that because of the Savior, period, nothing else. Thirdly, it's used of individual believers because of their relationship with Jesus. Now, we're not just to be called saints. Let me add a little, whatever that's called, suffix at the end of it, L-Y. We're to be saintly. There's a difference between just having the title saint and living saintly lives. We should have both. We should live lives that truly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you an illustration. In Norse mythology, Thor became king after his father, Odin. If you saw the Marvel take on Thor, Thor was to become king after his father, but Thor wasn't very kingly. And so his hammer was removed from him. And he had to learn to understand what it meant to be kingly. So he not only had the title, but he had the character that went with the title. You and I are saints. We should also be saintly in how we live our lives, that people can see the difference that Jesus Christ makes in us. What makes a person a saint? Faith in Christ. It's not your accomplishment. It's not a matter of time. It's not a matter of maturity. You can become more saintly, but you don't become. There isn't a time when you're not a saint as a Christian, and then all of a sudden you become a saint from God's perspective. That happens the moment you trust Christ. So, over the years, I've baptized 50-year-old saints and 5-year-old saints. It's not a matter of time and maturity. It's a matter of having the Savior in your life that makes you a saint who's set apart for Jesus Christ. So our elders here include St. Bill and St. George and St. Mark, St. Mike and St. Paul. Our music team singers include St. Rachel and St. Judy, St. Sarah, St. Diane, St. Chad. I can go on and on. You got St. Phoad standing before, put your name in there in the congregation. That's how God describes us as the body of Christ. Now, once again, we should be saintly in how we live our lives. That's the sad thing, is when we have the title truly saint because we've trusted Christ, but we don't live saintly lives. And so we draw people away from Christ rather than toward him. And that's a challenge for us. And so having said all that in his introduction, Paul comes to grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as though he took a little break between verses 2 and 6 to insert all those things we've been looking at. So if you were to reread this, you could say, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here, he gives a blessing for others. And this blessing is bestowed on us. And it has to do with our unity that we have in Christ. Grace to you and peace. That's Paul's standard salutation in all his letters. If you go back and start reading the letters of Paul, he's going to include that in how he says hello to the different people. Grace and peace. He unites the way the Greeks greeted each other with grace and the way that Hebrews greeted one another with shalom or peace. And he put them together because it's one unified body of Greeks and Jews. Gentiles and Jews were combined into one body. So it was Paul's good wish to the people, but also conveyed the idea of authority. He had bestowed a blessing on them. Once again, we've seen that grace is unmerited favor. Peace, or shalom, the idea of peace It's peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with others, peace in your created order or circumstances. It refers not simply to the absence of hostilities, but there's a deep wholeness of our relationship with God and others that brings us this shalom, this peace that's being talked about here. So Paul blesses them in that manner. And this blessing comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Both give the divine source of the grace of Almighty God. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. God the Father, God the Son are linked together because they stand on the same ground as co-equal, co-eternal in power, in wisdom, in authority. Let me give us one last observation, and then we'll conclude. If you look at the text in verse 7, in verse 2, we focused on through his prophets, saying his, not thee. Verse 7 says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he could have said from God the Father, and that would have been very appropriate as well. But he didn't, and I appreciate that. There's something about that little word, our, that makes it so much more personal and impactful for us to think about. He's our Father. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, there's a unity there of the relationship as well. It's not just me, it's us. And it's us being in a relationship with our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me wrap up. Let me go to conclusion. This is from a man named James Stifler, who taught at Moody. And he said the seeds of the entire epistle of Romans are found in this introduction. I've given you four things here. He says, first of all, it's a message that's in accord with Scripture. We saw in these verses here, it's promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul's going to continually quote the Old Testament throughout this book of Romans. Secondly, it's a message from the risen Christ, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. We read in verses 3 and 4. It says he will reference the resurrection time and time and time again as we walk through this book. This message, thirdly, is universal. All who are beloved of God in Rome, you see the universality of the gospel message throughout the book of Romans to the world. Lastly, it's a message of obedience, on obedience to the faith. He says to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. There's so much emphasis on being obedient to God throughout the book of Romans. These seeds in this salutation become the oaks that Paul's going to teach us throughout the book of Romans. So I want to leave you once again with the topic of grace. It's written in your notes. You can see it on the screen. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, is the way some have referred to it. Basically meaning dealing with the area of salvation. We sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace is also God's righteousness at Christ's enablement. That's the area of sanctification. We've been set apart to God to live those holy lives, to be saintly. He enables us to do that. It doesn't come from our own ability. And thirdly, I believe it's God's revelation at Christ's enthronement, and that's glorification. You'll see him one day as he truly is. The Bible tells us now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. It's all of grace. It keeps us coming back to grace. God did it all. God drew us to himself. God saved us. God sets us apart to himself. He makes us and works in us so that we become saintly. And then one day we will be glorified with him. It's all of grace. Praise God for that grace. Because without it, I would be toast. I am so grateful for the grace of God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you. Thank you for this, once again, this amazing, amazing text. Lord, there's so much depth, so much wisdom, so much being communicated by the Apostle Paul to us in this incredible little passage. God, help us to see you for who you are. Help us to understand more and more of that amazing grace you've extended to us. And Lord, might I ask that you would help us to learn what it means to extend that grace to others, knowing how much grace we've received. Lord, you have been so gracious toward us. Help us to live lives of grace as those who are called, as those who are beloved, as those who are saints before our infinitely holy God. Thank you for what Jesus did for us. In his name we pray. Amen.